Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Bye.
like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially would we like to welcome WWCR, Worldwide Christian Radio, in which we broadcast twice. And especially want to ask our radio audience to pray for Radio Madagascar, that Radio Madagascar will get up and broadcasting very soon. And we hope to have a worship hour on Radio Madagascar, and please pray for that. That will allow us to preach the gospel of the whole wide world 2.5 times every Sunday morning. We were studying in Matthew chapter 24, and we got up to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. And so in Daniel 9, beginning in verse 24, the angel gives him a prophecy about the coming of Christ. And there are several things I want you to notice in this. 70 weeks, and this word weeks here is sabbatical year, seventh year. 77-year periods are a total of 490 years are set aside to God dealing with the Jews. And that's all. Just this 490 years are set aside to God dealing with the Jews. The rest of the time, he's going to deal with us, the Gentiles. So 77-year periods or weeks of years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression. These are words exactly out of Isaiah 53. For he died for our transgressions, to make an end of sins. He died for our sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And the word iniquity is used in Isaiah 53:2 to describe the death of Christ. To bring in everlasting righteousness, which the Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection. We now have access to the righteousness of God. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, the vision that Daniel had saw and the prophecy the angel is now giving. And to anoint, you see this word anoint, it's Messiah. And to Messiah, and to acknowledge as Messiah, in other words, the Most Holy. Who is the Most Holy? God is the Most Holy. Who was the Messiah? He was God. He was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Messiah is God. And they had this amount of time to recognize that the Messiah and to anoint him, to recognize him as Messiah, the Most Holy, God himself as Messiah. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Notice the Messiah is called a Prince. This is extremely important. Because premillennials today say that, oh, this is the Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist. The word prince is not the Antichrist. The prince is the Christ. It says it right here plainly. And to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Who's the Prince? The Messiah. Shall be 7 weeks and 2 weeks. Shall be 69 weeks of years. And so 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7 is 483 years. The commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, according to the book of Ezra, took place in 457 B.C. You add 483 years, take that away from 457 B.C., and you come up to 26 A.D., the very year that Jesus Christ showed up to John the Baptist, was baptized in the River Jordan, and began his ministry. Now we've gone up to 26 A.D. in this prophecy here. And the street should be built again, the walls, even in perilous times. Talking about Jerusalem will be rebuilt, that during the time of the Greeks and the era of Alexander the Great and all of those people, there are going to be perilous times, and all of the people of Samaria as an example, are going to be against Jerusalem being rebuilt. And so it'll be perilous times. And after the 62 weeks, after 26 A.D., shall a Messiah be cut off? He's going to be killed. The Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. What did Christ die for? Well, he died for me.
I hope he died for you, but I know he died for me. So he didn't die for himself. He died for the people, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now, here we have a dual fulfillment of prophecy. Who is the prince back up here? I showed you and made a big deal out of it back up here in verse 25. The Messiah is the prince. So when the Romans come to destroy Jerusalem, they're going to be sent by the Messiah. He's really going to be behind that. God is going to be getting vengeance and judgment upon people. God often uses wicked nations to judge his people when his people backslide. He used the Philistines during the time of the judges. He used the Assyrians to judge Israel and Judah. He used the Babylonians to take Judah into captivity during this period of Daniel. Daniel was in captivity for 70 years. Now, finally, he's going to use the Romans to spank them. They deserve a spanking. They've murdered the Christ. They've murdered apostles. They're killing Christians. They're persecuting Christians. And God's going to get them for doing that. And how he's going to get them is he's going to send Vespasian, who is a general, and his son Titus, who is a general, and they're going to come and destroy Jerusalem, but they're going to come under the authority of the Messiah, who's a prince, but Titus is a prince too. So that prophecy is double fulfilled there, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, both Christ and Titus of Rome, shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood. And that word flood doesn't mean like a flood of water. It means a flood of abominations. The end thereof will be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So all during that period of time, there's going to be desolations that are going to be going on by the Romans. And they did this when they unfurled their standards outside of Jerusalem. And that's what's called an abomination of desolation, to take an idol on the Temple Mount. And as soon as they took the city, they took those idols into the temple and sacrificed to them in the temple. Now speaking of the Christ. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is left. 69 weeks of years have been used up. 1 7-year period is left, and so the Christ is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, will he cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease? Christ come in 26 AD. He preached for 3.5 years. That's the midst of the week. In 30 A.D. is the midst of the week. How did he cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease in the midst of the week? Well, it ceased having any efficacy. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the blood of bulls and goats didn't do any good anymore. You could take all the blood of bulls and goats, you could take all the sheep up to the temple you wanted to in 31 AD, and God is not going to recognize that as a forgiveness of your sins. It's not going to push your sins forward another year until the Christ comes, because the Christ has already come. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, is that sacrifices in the temple and the Levitical priesthood and all those things are not any good anymore. And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, in 30 AD, he'll cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease. Now, he jumps to the end of the period of the Jews. In 66 AD, they rebelled against Rome, and they fought against Rome for 3.5 years, and they were destroyed in 70 AD. Jesus sent the Roman armies, And the word coming means coming in judgment. So when the Roman armies came against Jerusalem, they were coming in judgment against the Jews. It was a type of coming of Christ. It was a shadow of the end of the world. It's going to be much like that when Christ comes at the end of time, in my opinion. And for the overspreading of abominations, they had their standards open on the Temple Mount. He shall make it desolate, even till the consummation shall be a determined. The abomination of desolation was when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and showed their idolatrous standards like a flagpole that had an eagle on the top. This is a sign that Christians should flee from Jerusalem. Luke says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, in Luke 21:20, this therefore was Christ's explanation of the abomination of desolation. The Roman army and the heathens with heathen abominations of desolation, images, standards, ready to sacrifice to their idols on the temple altar, working the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple is what is meant. Now back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to middling gospel preaching. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons. Go on there, download them, teach Sunday school, be a preacher yourself. Matthew 24:16. Then let they which be in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. This can't be talking about the second coming of Christ. What good's it going to do to flee to the mountains? This is talking about the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. When you see the Roman army come up there, then head for the mountains. Now he's going to give us explanations of it. Flee to the mountains for refuge. Let him that is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. The flat roofs were sleeping places. Jesus is saying, just proceed right along the rooftops to the city gate and get out of town, get out of Dodge quick, because it's your only chance, because once the Roman army surrounds Jerusalem, you're going to get caught in there and you're not going to be able to get out. Verse 18, neither let him as in the field return back to take his clothes. The escape must be done without a moment's delay. Now Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Titus's army came up, Vespasian and Titus's army came up to Jerusalem, saw the city, and withdrew to a fortified position to camp for the night. At that time, Eusebius, the church historian, tells us that every Christian got out of Jerusalem and headed for Pella. They recognized beyond Jordan, they recognized that this was a sign that the Lord had said. Said, when you see Jerusalem compassed by armies, and then get out of Dodge. And so they got out of Dodge, man. Now, when the Romans the next day came back in and surrounded the city, they built a fort, like an old cowboy and Indian fort, of tree trunks all the way around the city. To roads, they had gates. They'd let any Jew that wanted into the city, they'd let them in, and they wouldn't let nobody out. And so they use that as a way. That's just one more mouth to feed everybody that went in. And so they destroyed everybody that was in there. So this escape has to be done without a moment's delay. In verse 19, and woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, because families with pregnant women could not be physically fit for the flight and the hardships that they have to endure. Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. In the winter, the streams would be too high and be unpassable, and you couldn't be able to ford the streams. And the cold rain, it'll be hardship on homeless people. As you guys that are homeless well know, it's tough out there in the wintertime and in the cold. So Jesus said, pray it doesn't happen during the winter or on the Sabbath day, because on the Sabbath day, the gates would be closed and locked, and you couldn't get out of the city. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, never shall be. Now, people have said, Oh, there's going to be another great tribulation coming before Christ comes again. And I'm trying to explain to you that nothing has to happen before Jesus comes back. There does not have to be some sort of great tribulation before Christ comes back. He can come back anytime at a moment's notice. The tribulation that took place then, the Jews, when they took the city, when Titus took the city, they killed 1,100,000 Jews. And they took 97,000 Jews as slaves and sold them as slaves. They killed way over 95% of the people in the city. They did it right then. There was never been a killing like that killing that took place then. It just went on for a few days, less than a week. Josephus tells us that they crucified people, that they tore their fort down from around the city, that they crucified all the captives, that the men that they could find, they crucified them on crosses all around the city, everywhere. It was a horrible slaughter. Now let's compare what Hitler did, okay? Hitler sent the Einstein grouping shooting squads into Russia in the first year of their invasion of Russia and told them, kill all the Jews that you can find. In 2 years, they shot 1 million Jews. But Titus killed 1,100,000 in a week. There's never been a tribulation like that tribulation at the destruction of Jerusalem. And never will be. You can't shoot that many people. The bloodletting Jesus is going to describe if it was allowed to continue on and kill everybody. If it spread from nation to nation, the blood frenzy that those people were in. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. The account of Josephus I've just explained to you on August 10th, 70 AD, which is the ninth of Av. Let's talk about that in a minute. On the 9th of Av in 586 B.C., the Babylonians took Jerusalem and sent them into captivity for 70 years. On the 9th of Av in 70 A.D., the Romans took the city. What's the chance of that happening on the same day and God not being involved? The 9th of Av is a bad day for the Jews. Now, on the 9th of Av in 586 B.C., when they went into captivity in Babylon, they took the book of Jeremiah with them, and they repented, and they went back to God. Jeremiah had foretold what would happen to them. When the Jews went into captivity, the 97,000 of them that lived in 70 A.D., did they take the book of Matthew that we're studying with them? No, they still hate the Christ, still hate Christians. They still deny Him. They still hate their Messiah. They've still turned from God. They're still as hard-hearted and stiff-necked as they've always been. Matthew 24:22. Except those days should be shortened, they should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Such an awful work, if it would be allowed to universally continue and spread abroad, would literally exterminate all of mankind. If the butchering frenzy continued on, it would literally destroy all of mankind. But for the elect's sake, because of Christians only, there is salt in the earth and light in the world. And so this awful work that was begun at the destruction of Jerusalem is not going to be carried on. The elect are the true believers in Christ. Matthew 24:23. But if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So all during the Christian age, not only then, that Josephus tells us there was all kinds of people. A guy named Menachem, who was the son of the high priest, showed up in the temple in royal array in purple robes, and Jews killed him. The Jews fought among themselves, killed each other. They fought the Romans. This was just an awful time. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. during this period of tribulation or any other persecution, give no heed to false prophets and false Christs, or to those who say, here is Christ or there is Christ. Don't believe them. If people would have paid attention to that, they wouldn't have paid any attention to Jim Jones. Y'all remember who Jim Jones was? Jim Jones got a bunch of poor people and started getting them, telling them, well, y'all give your Social Security check to the church. Just give it to the church and we'll all live like a commune here. It'll all sit around and smoke that dope and sing Kumbaya, and we'll just all go to heaven, man. It's going to be sweet. It's going to really be nice. Y'all just give me your Social Security checks. So he took them all down to Ghana down there, and he started getting exposed, and he was so squirrely from smoking that stuff that he made poison Kool-Aid and made them all drink the Kool-Aid. Whether they liked it or not, they were all forced to drink the Kool-Aid. Only five or six of them hid in the bushes and got away. So he was one of those fruitcakes that people follow. And of course, this David Koresh down here in Waco, he claimed he was the sinful Messiah. Just bring your wives, bring your daughters, and let me have sex with them. I'm the sinful Messiah, and the Messiah's come back again. And so if any one of them idiots had read their Bible, they would have known Hebrews 9:27. It says, and for those who look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. There's no such thing as a sinful Messiah. Those people should have known it. Jesus warned them right here. He told them, don't believe that stuff. My granddaddy used to say that people are crazy. Said they'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll charge them something. And they really will. They really will, man. People are nuts. The bigger the lie, the more they'll believe. The bigger the lie. Don't tell little lies if you want to be a false prophet. Tell big lies and people will come flocking to you, man. Like that guy's got to have an airplane to fly between New York and Atlanta. He can't buy a ticket on the airliner. He's got to have his own 747, man. He needed $62 million or whatever it is. And then there's some preacher that his daughter's got a gold bathtub. My God, man, my bathtub is so old. How are we going to know the coming of Christ? Well, it's going to be just like the destruction of Jerusalem. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall it come into the Son of Man be, verse 27. It's been pointed out that Vespasian and Titus were returning from a campaign in the east against the Rome's perennial foes, the Parthians, when they decided on the way back to Rome to make an end of rebellious Jerusalem. Thus, the destroying power literally came from the east into the west. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Matthew 24:28. For whereas the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Regarding the carcass and the gathering of the eagles, it seems clear that the Jewish state is the carcass, having rejected Christ, planned his murder, standing ready to persecute to death his disciples. Israel no longer possessed any right to exist as a separate chosen people before God. It had been forfeited. Judaism was morally dead, corrupted, and reprobate. She was not only morally dead, but she was judiciously dead also, Christ having pronounced her doom and sentenced her to destruction. But I want you to notice, even though Christ did that in 30 AD, I want you to notice the mercy of God. He put it off for how long? For 40 years. 40 years he put off killing them people that deserved a killing in 30 A.D. God is merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There will the eagles be gathered together. Strangely enough, eagles were the decorations of the Roman standards on top of every flagpole. They didn't have a flag. They had an eagle. and they'd stand it up in the ground, and they'd put an altar in front of it, and they'd cut a sheep's throat, and they'd sacrifice to that eagle that represented two things: the Roman Empire, the city of Rome, and the emperor. And so they sacrificed to their standards. And so where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, Roman standards, under which the veteran legions of Titus gathered to press the siege against Jerusalem. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. These are the most difficult words of the whole discourse, because they appear to link the second coming with the destruction of the Jewish state. Yet we know that this is not the meaning, this can't be the meaning of the verse. Look at the verse again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. References to the sun, the moon, and the stars present a problem. Language such as this hyperbole, which is what this is not literal, and such terms were sometimes used in the Old Testament concerning the removal of illustrious princes and rulers and their kingdoms. What we have here is the use of Old Testament figurative language where God describes the destruction of nations using the same figurative language. This is just a metaphor for I'll knock your lights out, man. I'll dot your eye. I'll make you see stars. This is just figurative language in which God is saying to the nation of the Jews, I'm going to punch you out, man. I'm going to make you see stars. Your stars are going to fall from heaven. Well, we know that it can't be literal because stars are not up there where they can fall from heaven. They're way out yonder. And they're bigger than us anyway. So it doesn't mean that. It's got to be figurative. It's just a metaphor for I'll knock your lights out. It's been used many times before. Isaiah uses the same language in the destruction of Babylon in Isaiah 13 verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give her light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. After God got through with Babylon, Belshazzar didn't have no kingdom anymore. There was writing on the wall, mine, tickled Usparstan, in which Daniel interpreted for Belshazzar, told him that this means your kingdom's been weighed in the balance and it's not worth anything anymore. And so it's just figurative language for your world is about to come to an end. It came to an end in the same way for Babylon. Ezekiel writing about Egypt uses the same language. And then shall I put thee out, and I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark, and I'll cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light, and all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God, and I will vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations unto the countries which thou hast not known. The Egyptians, when God punches their lights out, their sun's not going to rise anymore. Their moon's not going to be shining anymore. They're not going to be happy one bit being destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. In Joel 2:28, Peter repeats in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and following, uses that same language to describe the destruction of Jerusalem. And so let's drop down into Joel 2 verse 29. And also upon my servants and handmaids after those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before and terrible day of the Lord comes before 70 A.D. He's preaching on Pentecost on 30 A.D. right after Christ died. And he said, before Jerusalem's destroyed, I'm going to make the sun stop shining for them Jews. I'm going to punch their lights out. It's just figurative language, all it is. And I want you to notice something. We're going on reading there in verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And so how did they call upon the name of the Lord? Well, they believed and they asked in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? So that's how you call upon the name of the Lord. You ask a real Christian, what shall you do? And what will a real Christian tell you? He'll tell you the same thing Peter told them. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That's where the Spirit was poured out, as the Lord has said. And the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I want you to notice that we're just a remnant. That's all that there is of us. It's just a remnant. Just a very, very few of us. I want to stop Chase Rabbit here for a minute. I'll probably chase the same rabbit over the next couple of weeks. We in the churches of Christ have divergence of opinions regarding some things. On one hand is the most conservative view that could possibly be, the most right-wing view that could possibly be, nobody but the Church of Christ is saved. None of them other denominations, none of them other people, nobody's saved but just the Church of Christ. Well, if that's true, on the right hand, there used to be 3 million of us. Now there's only 1.5 million of us. We went from first in growth in the world to last in growth in the world. We're the biggest losers in the world. And 1.5 million are part of the change movement. They've got a rock and roll band playing. They don't no longer teach a cappella singing or any of that stuff. And the other half are between 50 and 90 years old. It don't look good. From the far right-wingest part of you you could ever have. Now, from the most liberal point of view that you could possibly have, in the Church of Christ now, all Christians of every stripe, some who are really Christians, are saved. Church of Christ people and Baptists and Catholics and everybody who's really for real among them other denominations, everybody that's really for real, they're all saved. The American public used to say, 80% of the American public used to say, we believe that, we believe that, we're Christians. You know how many now say we're Christians? 40% of the American public. And out of the 40%, guess what that means? To half of them, it means that they go to church on Christmas, they go to church on Easter, and they watch Joel on TV if it doesn't interfere with their sports or with their news program that morning. I'm telling you, brethren, troublesome times are here. No matter what you believe, whether you're far right or far left, it don't matter. Troublesome times are here. You mark my words, it's not popular to be Christians. We're in the crosshairs right now. And I'll tell you one other further thing. God has raised up radical Islam to punish us and to punish Israel for our wickedness. And so you better be ready for it. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth shall mourn, and when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. Some very conservative now teach that this is not talking about the second coming of Christ yet, that it's not going to be talking about the second coming of Christ till we get back down to verse 34. That what this is saying, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, is that Halley's Comet was there during the destruction of Jerusalem, which is true. There was all kinds of signs in the sky. And all tribes of the earth, and the word there, earth, is land. It's really not the whole wide world, the cosmos. It's really the land, shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the destruction of Jerusalem, is some opinion of what this verse meant. I've had that opinion for many years. I don't know so much about it anymore. The day of the Lord is coming in judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus. Maybe. That's one opinion. We're going to hear them both, I promise you. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This word here, angel, is angelios, which is to bring glad tidings. It is a messenger, especially an angel. But it also, the apostles were angels or messengers from that point of view. So we really don't know for sure what's being said in these two verses. I'm going to tell you now. I've studied everything you could study to prepare myself for this. I've read the 20th Century Christian that's got one opinion. I've read J.W. McGarvey and B.W. Johnson and all kinds of people who are very eminent scholars. And there's differences of opinion as to what's being said here. Matthew 30, 24, 32. Now learn ye the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Every Jew knew that leaves on fig trees meant spring was here. Matthew 24, 33. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. The signs that Jesus has discussed. Matthew 24, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Thus, the primary thrust of this prophecy is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus of Rome. Of this, there can be no doubt, none whatsoever. But great and eminent scholars believe in the Church of Christ, believe that verse 24 through 34 has a double meaning, that it was applicable for the destruction of Jerusalem, and that it's going to be just like that at the end of the world when Christ comes. So we don't really know for sure. This word generation generally means 40 years. Some of the Greek writers would tell us, classical Greek writers said that they were three generations in 100 years, or roughly 33 years to a generation. The Jews, to a perfect generation, the reign of Saul and David and Solomon, were 40 years. And so to a perfect generation would be 40 years. And so we really don't know what this word means. Because the word can also mean race of men. So this word might be saying here, this race of men, the Jews, will not disappear from the face of the earth until all things are fulfilled and Christ comes again. We have to admit that the Jews are really remarkable in that they have remained Jews throughout all of history. Most people assimilate wherever they go. It's highly unusual for Jews to have remained Jews throughout all of history. In spite of the persecution that they have endured by false Christians and people who have persecuted them, all through the Middle Ages, there's been proms, there's been all kinds of bloodletting and killing. Everything was blamed on the Jews in the Middle Ages. If the crops didn't come in, it was the Jews' fault. Let's go kill some Jews. If we don't have apples on the tree, then let's go kill some Jews. If we got a bunch of rats that are taking over and eating the grain, let's kill some Jews. It had to be the Jews' fault. Either that or witches. And so they had to be looking for Jews. Other highly learned brethren, such as J.W. McGarvey, B.W. Johnson in his People's New Testament Commentary, and even more recently, Burton Kaufman, who is a graduate of Abilene Christian University. Let me tell you a little something about these people. J.W. McGarvey was probably the greatest mind in the Church of Christ that ever was. He studied under Alexander Campbell, and he started a college in Lexington, Kentucky, and he was the minister of the Main Street Church of Christ, and it was also called the Main Street Christian Church in Lexington, Kentucky, up until He was 72 years old. He believed in non-instrumental singing. He believed in the inerrancy of the Bible. These men, you got to realize, there wasn't any radio and TV to take their time back in those days. All they did was study the Bible. They were far smarter than I can ever be. They were smarter than 100 Kellys. I'm telling you, these guys, I have studied them for years. These are the people that I learned from. Their commentaries, they've been long dead. But their commentaries, their words, the Word of God does not change. And their words have lived on. J.W. McGarvey was a minister and an elder in the Church of Christ in Lexington, Kentucky. He got up to be 72 years old and he could no longer see and hear, and he resigned. And he had taught his church to sing a cappella like we sing here, a cappella. You know how long it took them to get a piano in that church? 41 days later, they had a piano in that church. He quietly moved his membership to a non-instrumental church and let them go their own way. He didn't fight them. You know what the vote was? The vote was 120 for it and 90 some odd against it, and 700 abstained, didn't vote, didn't have a backbone enough to vote. I'm telling you, a vocal minority can carry the day if they raise enough cane. Just a few can get their way in spite of the vast majority of people. And we see it today when courts make laws instead of Congress passing laws that the president either signs or vetoes. Courts have made laws for the last 20 years. B.W. Johnson, great eminent scholar, he studied under Alexander Campbell, began a college and university, wrote the People's New Testament commentary on the Bible. It's on our website. Go on there and read it. There's no men like these men, highly educated, greatest of highly educated men. Burton Kaufman read every commentary on every verse in the Bible. He'd read Clark's, he'd read Matthew Henry, he'd read everybody's commentary, and he'd take little pieces out of all of them, and he made a commentary on the New Testament that gives you every angle. These guys are brilliant, and they have a slightly different understanding of the second coming of Christ when comparing Matthew 24, verse 27 through 31, to Luke 21, 20 through 24. These brilliant brethren believe that these verses have two meanings. In Matthew 24, verse 34 to 35, this generation shall not pass away, as I told you, could mean race of men. I want to pick up and examine this into great lengths next week with you. And I want to ask you all to be here. It's very important that you get this message that's going to come out next week. And you can hear it on the web. It'll be on there by 1 o'clock when you get home in Greenville, Texas next week. Because there's two ways of looking at these things. And you know something? One of the good things about it is that having a perfect understanding of the second coming of Christ is not necessary for salvation. Believing that it's going to happen is necessary, but having a perfect understanding of it is not necessary. Paul wrote to church at Thessalonica, and he called them saints. He wrote them 1 Thessalonians. And they didn't understand the second coming of Christ, and he wrote them 2 Thessalonians, and he still called them saints. So let's get to the fundamentals of what really is necessary. The gospel. What do you have to believe? You have to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You guys believe that? Yeah. Amen. So now we believe the gospel. We all believe the gospel. Then the next step is you got to put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. God said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If you believe that, then you'll accept him at your word, and I'm going to accept him at your word. I'm coming to you, and you ain't going to cast me out. I believe it because you said you wouldn't, and reach down here and shake my hand. I'm going to shake your hand on the deal. The Bible teaches you have to confess Christ as Lord. The Bible teaches you have to repent of your sins for the times of this ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That means you go in this direction serving the devil and you go the other way and try to serve God the best of your ability. And every time you fall, you're going to confess it and get back up and keep going this way. You ain't never going back that way again. I bank by mail now. I don't even want to be tempted, you know, anymore. And finally, the Bible says you need to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. Now, does it literally wash away sins? Well, God says that it does. It says that if you'll die to sin and be buried in a watery grave and rise to walk in newness of life, he will count and remit all of your sins. And just as Ananias asked the Apostle Paul, and why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Won't you come now? If you need to become a Christian, you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Lord,
as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.